James chapter 3 and verse 6. We remember from last time that James has just mentioned the great potential that there is in fire to produce untold devastation and destruction. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Now in verse 6, James applies this to the tongue. And he says this, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell." So he begins, "And the tongue is a fire." And this is to say that the tongue, when it is not controlled, also has a vast potential to cause great harm and ruin, even as fire does. And it's interesting, the tongue itself is sharp and red, like a tongue of flame, which they use that phrase, a tongue of flame. And it also sits in a pool of water in order to keep it cool and to minimize the possibility of it setting things ablaze. And as a fire licking up everything in its path, which it tends to too easily do. Let's look at some verses that talk about the tongue as a fire. Psalm 52. Verse 1. "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man?" Sounds like the tongue. It boasts itself of great things. "The goodness of God endureth continually. The tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness." Selah. And of course, that's the condition of man as a sinner. And then he says this, "Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue." And of course, what a fire does is devours combustible material. And so does the tongue. Psalm 57. And verse 4, "My soul is among lions, vicious, bloodthirsty beasts, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men." Right, now he's talking about men who are like beasts, whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Men are set on fire, as James is going to go on to say. I'll look at Proverbs. Chapter 16 and verse 27. "An ungodly man diggeth up evil." He's always looking for some sin. "And in his lips there is as a burning fire." How about chapter 26 of Proverbs, beginning at verse 18. "As a madman who casteth or throws about firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and says, Am not I in sport? Lies to someone and says, Oh, it's just a joke. I was only kidding. Then he says, Where no wood is, there the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth." So just like there has to be wood to have a fire, there has to be a talebearer to produce strife. "As coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." And how often he does it by the use of words. The words of a talebearer is his wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And so what James is saying here, realize the fire that's in your mouth and the potential for harm, and be careful. Do not be a verbal arsonist, setting fires, causing conflict and upset by your words. And so Even as we should be very careful not to start fires, so we should also be very careful to watch our words, because they can start fires too. Well, James goes on in verse 6, he says this, "The tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity." Or the world of the iniquity. Now the word world here is the word cosmos. And it means an adorning or an adornment. It's used in 1 Peter 3:3. Who's adorning, talking about how Christian women should live their lives. Who's adorning? "Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel." In other words, how they arrange themselves. So the word cosmos is used normally of the world or of the universe viewed as a harmonious and orderly system. So when James says that the tongue is a world of iniquity, what he's saying is that it's a vast system or organism of iniquity, or one which is composed of and characterized by unrighteousness, wickedness, and evil. Of all our members, the tongue represents and is guilty of committing all the many kinds of sins and wickednesses that are to be found in our fallen world. 1 Timothy 6:10 gives us a good idea of what he's saying here. He's not saying that every sin that's committed in the world can trace its source to the tongue. What he's saying is there's no sin in the world that is not caused by the misuse of the tongue. It's like in 1 Timothy 6:10, where he says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, he's not saying every evil that's committed has covetousness as its root, but he's saying covetousness is a cause of every kind of sin that is ever committed. In other words, all the many sins and evils of our world find their source in the tongue. You know, 2 Peter 1:4, Peter says, "God has given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust." So our words can stir up any and all lusts and passions that lead to corruption and sin. And so when James says it's a world of iniquity, at least it means that the tongue is capable of and the source and is guilty of every form of sin there is. It's the essence of wickedness. And it permeates the entire man. It's a world of iniquity. So is the tongue, or such a fruitful source of sin is the tongue among our members, James goes on to say. Now, when he says, so is the tongue among our members? What he's saying here is that the tongue is said to be appointed, made, constituted, established, or set among our members, the other members of our body, in such a way as to have a greater power, range, and influence for evil than any other member. It has its own definite place in the whole system of our body. That's how our body is arranged. And the tongue is put between the mind and the heart, where it has set or made itself to be, ever since man's fall into sin, the main perpetrator of wickedness among our members. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among, or in its place among our members. And what James does next, he describes the damage that the tongue accomplishes from its place of prominence and influence. First of all, he says this, that it defiles the whole body. So the tongue here is said to pollute man's entire personality, the body being put for the whole man, body and soul, with all their powers and faculties, our mind, heart, conscience, memory, etc. Just like in Romans chapter 12 where it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That means your whole person, and which all on, and with all that makes you up as a person. I notice 2 Corinthians 7. Paul tells the Christians to do this. Verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, notice, of the flesh, our physical, and spirit, our spiritual, our souls, perfecting holiness in both, in the fear of God. And then Titus chapter 1. Verse 15. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. And so, body, soul, mind, conscience, all are defiled by sin. And so what James is saying here, our words soil our entire nature, and they leave a moral spot or stain upon it. Like Jude says in verse 23, others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. The garment that's polluted and stained by the sins of the flesh, which are oftentimes brought about by our words. In Proverbs 7, it's interesting. It describes a sin of the flesh, immorality, impurity, and yet it says it's by words that these sins are brought to pass. It talks about a warning against harlots, and it describes them and how they use their influence to draw men into sin. In verse 13 it says, so she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him. And now you have her seduction, and he describes it. And then in verse 21 it says, with her much fair speech she caused him to yield, to commit sin of fornication with her. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. There you have words leading to physical and moral defilement. And again, fire not only burns, it also pollutes. It leaves everything in its path sooty and blackened and smoky and smelly. And even so, the sinful speech of man leaves filth and corruption upon him, Matthew 15 says, verse 11. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. This, meaning the things that come out of his mouth, such as sinful speech. And it defiles others also. Notice in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 15, he gives us a warning. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up. Any root of bitterness is expressed either by words or actions. And then it troubles you, and by it many be defiled. Angry, bitter speech defiles many. An uncontrolled speech can also lead a man into the commission of other sins. Notice what Ecclesiastes 5:6 says. Ecclesiastes 5:6 says, "Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands?" Your mouth can cause your flesh to sin. That's why James says that the tongue defiles the whole body. You know, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communications corrupt good manners. And if you take communications as speech, it's a great source of corruption and leads to many sins. All right, the next thing James says in chapter 3, verse 6, it defiles the whole body and it sets on fire the course of nature. This is an interesting phrase. The word course here is the word wheel. It comes from the word to run, and it applies to anything that is round or circular, which runs or rolls as a wheel or a globe. From run, it comes to mean a place for running or a course, like a race course. The word nature here means origin, beginning, birth, manner of birth, generation or genesis. It was used in chapter 1, verse 23, about a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. That means the face of his birth, the face he was born with. And so when James says the tongue sets on fire the course of nature, the phrase is the cycle of nature, or the round circle of existence, or the whole course of our lives. And so the tongue sets on fire the wheel of birth, or the wheel that is set in motion at birth and which runs on to the very end of our life. So the idea is that the revolving wheel of life is kindled by the tongue, set ablaze, and it rolls on in a destructive blaze even to death, which is the ultimate end of sin. And so if our tongue is not controlled, James is saying, it will set our whole life ablaze. And from the cradle to the grave, we will experience a blazing inferno existence. Nothing but trouble, conflict, strife and division. All set in motion by our tongues, keeping our life ignited instead of smooth, even, and peaceable. Psalm 34 tells us that the remedy for this Psalm 34, verses 12 to 14. What man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? The opposite of what James is describing here. Well, here's how. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Or as Ephesians 4:29 says, let no, none whatsoever, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, or sinful speech. Well then, what should we allow to come out? Only that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, not tearing down, so that it may minister grace, favor, not trouble, unto the hearers. Ephesians 4:29, what a great verse. Colossians 4:6 says something very similar. Let your speech be always with grace. Gracious speech. Seasoned with salt. And of course, salt is used to heal wounds and prevent corruption. So that you may know how you ought to answer every man. In other words, speak in the way that Jesus spoke. Because grace was poured into his lips. And so they should be ours. Grace is the only... Yeah, that's Psalm 45. Grace is the only remedy for sin. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Psalm 45, verse 1. David says, my heart is inditing a good matter. All right, something good. And it's out of the heart the mouth speaks, so if he indicts a good matter in his heart, he will have good words. What are those good words? I speak of the things which I have made touching the King, the Lord Jesus. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer to tell what I know of him. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. So our lips are a fire. We need grace to be poured into our lips to quench the fire. And so instead of causing flames and destruction, we can bring healing and health and blessing. Because as I said, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. All right, now James goes on to say one more thing in James 3:6. He says about the tongue, not only does it set on fire the course of nature, but where does the tongue get the fire that it ignites these things with? It itself, the tongue, is set on fire of hell. So James is telling us that the tongue itself has fire, and he tells us the source of that fire. It's set on fire of hell. Or the source of its destructive power is the devil himself, who is the original author of sin. How did the devil bring sin and destruction into the world? By words. In Genesis 3, lying, deceitful words. Verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did God really say that? And she says, yeah, he did. And he says, if we do, we'll die. Verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. So he tempted her, deceived her, led her into sin by his lying words. And of course, the devil is a liar and deceiver. Notice in Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira lied about how much they sold their land for, Peter reveals what led to that sin in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart?" Now it's out of the heart the mouth speaks. Well, Satan filled your heart with his lie so that he led you to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land. Satan led you to do that. And of course, Ephesians 2 says he's the one working in all unbelievers. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." He's working in them. And what is he working to make them? Liars and deceivers like himself. Let's look at some verses. Isaiah chapter 59. Verse 13. "In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood." Our words are words of falsehood. Look at Psalm 59, verse 12. We read there, "For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak." The sins of their mouth consist of cursing and lying. Isaiah 32. I want Isaiah 32 and verse 7. "The instruments also of the churl are evil. He devises wicked devices to destroy the poor." How? "With lying words. Even when the needy speaketh right." Lying words destroy. We saw in Psalm 52. The first five verses, verse 3 and 4, "Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue." Now, fires devour, and lying words devour as well. The devil is a destroyer, and those who use their tongues for his purposes, lying, are destroyers as well. And so the flames of hell are the fuel that feeds the fire that is in our tongues, as James goes on to say in James 3:6. It's set on fire of hell. The devil, who gloats in sin and misery, by his temptations incites men to speak evil one to another in order to bring about hatred and conflict among men. In 2 Samuel 19, when David is coming back to his throne and the tribes were vying to bring him back, verse 43, it says, "The men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, 'We have 10 parts in the king, and we have also more right in David than ye. Why then do you despise us that our advice should not be first had in bringing back our king?' And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel." Fierce words, which led to division and conflict. Psalm 64, verse 3. "Who whet their tongue like a sword, and bend their bows to shoot their arrows." What are their arrows? Even bitter words. And so, fierce, bitter words produce hatred and strife. And so, what we need to do is, since we know we have this fire in us, we need to keep a cool spirit if we are to avoid speaking angry, bitter words that lead to conflict. Proverbs 17, verse 27, it says there, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit." That means a cool spirit, not a hot, fiery spirit. Proverbs 15, 1 and 2 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words," there's another description of sinful words, "grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." Now it's interesting in the Bible, as we see in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 3, the word for devil and the word for slanderer or evil speaker are the same word. 2 Timothy 3:3 talks about the characteristics of unregenerate men, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. That word false accusers is the same word as devils. And then when James says in chapter 3:6, it's set on fire of hell, the word for hell here is Gehenna, which refers to the Valley of Hinnom, which was located southwest of the walls of Jerusalem in Israel. It was here that children were burned in sacrifice to the pagan god Moloch. And this place was defiled by King Josiah in order to stop this very vile practice of sacrificing children. It later became the dumping ground for the city of Jerusalem, where there were fires burning continually to consume the filth and rubbish of the city. And so it later came to be used as an apt picture of the lake of fire or eternal punishment. And so it's interesting, the origin of the fires of a wicked tongue will also be its ultimate destiny. Psalm 120. The fires of hell will be the portion of a sinful tongue if it never repents. Psalm 120, verse 3 and 4 says, "What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper." Coals of juniper. Burning coals. Revelation 21. And verse 27, we read there, "There shall no wise enter into it, into the holy city, anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, liars, but only they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Then notice when Jesus gave the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, what do we find? We find when the rich man, who was an unbeliever, died, he was in hell. And where was his main torment in hell? Verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. So he's in a condition of torment, and he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. Why? And cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Seemed like the most exquisite torture in hell was being felt by his tongue. And that's where he wanted relief, but he could not get any. And so an uncontrolled tongue can be an effective instrument in the hand of the devil to do evil. The very pit of hell has access to our world to do its evil work through the tongues of sinful men. The devil's a destroyer. He's called that in Revelation 9:11. A polyon, a badon, which means destroyer. Broken hearts, lost reputations, ruined lives are his doing, and he often does it by means of sinful tongues. So what can we do? Well, there's another fiery tongue that comes from heaven, not hell. And you read about it in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the 120 disciples gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem, it says in verse 3, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. Oh, here's a fiery tongue. And it sat upon each of them. And what was the result? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Not with the evil spirit, with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And what did they say? Verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So when we get a fire, tongue of fire from heaven, our speech consists of God and His works, His Word, His Gospel. Psalm 39 says, verse 1, David says, I said I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good. And by doing that, it says, my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Oh, it has a fire building up and it has to give vent. Then spake I with my tongue. And what did he say? Lord, he addressed God in prayer. Make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Lord, how frail, how sinful, how prone to err in many things we all are. God, give us grace not to err. We saw in Jeremiah in our reading this morning, chapter 20, verse 9, Jeremiah was being greatly persecuted and opposed to the point where he decided not to preach anymore. Verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart. Notice, not the devil. God's word was in his heart. How? As a burning fire set up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing. I couldn't contain it, keep it in anymore. And I could not stay. So we need this fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit, burning our sin, crucifying our wicked speech, filling us with the Word of God, and enabling us to preach that Word to others. God, give us that fire. We'll close there today.